Amen. Thank you, Wilma and Stan. Wasn't that great? And some of you may have grown up singing that hymn, so we're thankful for them sharing that with us. Well, you may have picked up on a theme: steps, stepping, footprints, footsteps. All of that's not by accident. It came right from the Scripture. It's inspired by the Scripture itself. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing to go through this letter of 1 Peter, and this morning we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. In his steps. That phrase actually comes from the Scripture itself. How do we get through this journey of life? A journey that many times has pain, it has suffering, it has difficulty, it has many wonderful experiences, joys, mountaintops. But I think we would agree it is a hard journey, and some days it's harder than others. How do we do that? Well, we should do it by not trying to do it on our own, by walking in the steps of Jesus. That's what we're called to. He is both our Savior and our example. That's what Peter says in these verses. So follow with me, beginning at verse 21, and then we'll look at them more closely. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, or in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This phrase, following the steps, in his steps, in the steps of Jesus, it gives us a very clear pattern, an idea that we can keep before us every day of how we ought to live. And what Peter is really saying here is that, having experienced Jesus as Savior, having received his forgiveness and his love that he speaks about in verses 24 and 25, then Jesus ought to be our example. He ought to be the pattern that we follow. We are called to follow in his steps. In verse 21, he uses that word called. For to this you were called. That refers back to verse 20. He was writing to Christians who were in difficult circumstances. He was writing to people who, many of them, were slaves, literally slaves, or they were servants living in very meager circumstances. Sometimes they had to deal with very unjust either owners or people that they worked for who treated them terribly. And so in verse 20 he had said, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And so he is writing to people and saying to them, and through them he's saying to all of us, that when you suffer either for doing good or while doing good, then God is going to use your life. That is when you have the chance to demonstrate who Christ is in you. You have the opportunity to walk in his steps. Now, I said for or while doing good. Sometimes we suffer because we do good. I mean, you'll do the right thing and you'll you'll suffer for it. You've heard the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished, haven't you? What does that mean? Usually you think that or you say that when you've gone the extra mile to try to do something good, and because you got involved or because you ended up doing something, you end up with trouble. You end up with difficulty. And you might be tempted to think, well, I should have just stayed out. I should have just not tried to help. No, that really isn't right either. God wants us to do good. And sometimes you'll get hit because you did the right thing. Or you may just find that while you're doing good, you love the Lord, you read the Bible, you're trying to follow in His steps, you're trying to be a blessing to people, but you find you have difficulty in life. I have Christians many times that will say to me, I just don't understand. Why is God letting this difficulty happen to me? It's not that they're being persecuted for doing good, but even though they're doing everything they can to try to serve the Lord and love the Lord and draw closer to Him, they're having a hard time in life. And they're thinking, well, why is God doing that to me? Folks, this is life. This is the way the world is. We live in a fallen world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So does difficulty. Difficulty falls on the just and the unjust. And so while you're doing good, while you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, if you're having a hard and difficult time in life, know that the Lord is there with you. And you're following in good steps. Who in this world ever did more good than Jesus? While He was doing good, He suffered. And sometimes, because He was doing good, He suffered. He gave His life for us, didn't He? It cost Him His life to do what was best for us. And so this is the Savior we have, and this is the example we have, and this is who we are to follow. So don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when, while you're doing good, suffering and difficulty may come your way. That's the great moment we have to demonstrate the power of God in us. To do what Jesus did. To follow in His steps. And that's what Peter is saying. For to this you were called. And the word called, you see, it's not just preachers or evangelists that are called. You're called. We're all called to this. And this purpose is that we might follow in His steps and to let the power and love of Christ be demonstrated through us. John Calvin observed, nothing seems more unworthy and less tolerable than undeservedly to suffer. But when we turn our eyes to the Son of God, this bitterness is mitigated. For who would refuse to follow Him going before us? So when you feel bitter, or if there's a very hard feeling in your heart about what you're going through while you're doing good in this life, just look up the road and there you'll see Jesus walking the same way. You're following in those steps. He's not called us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. And then it goes on to say, leaving, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Christ left His followers an example. And this is a great word. And you'll get this a little bit more when you think about, and I know everyone here, especially you kids right now, you have done this. The word He uses for example is a term that literally means an underwriting, not like an insurance underwriter, but something that you put under your paper as a guide. And so let's say you have a picture, maybe a picture of someone's face, and then you lay a blank sheet of paper over that picture. You then can do what? You can trace it, can't you? If it's dark enough, you can see through, and you can trace that image. That's the word that's used here. Jesus has left us an example. We can lay our lives over his example, or his example becomes our guide. And all we are called to do is to trace his outline, trace his steps, follow in the steps that he has given us, so that when it's all said and done, people don't see us, but they see Jesus. They see his image. I mean, if you do a reasonably good job, and you can't perfectly trace anything, right? But when you take the paper off, the two images should look reasonably the same if we've done a pretty good job. You'd probably do better than me. I'm not real good at lines and that sort of thing. But in our lives as Christians, it's not going to be perfect. But Jesus is perfect. And we hope that people, when they see your life, when they see my life, they'll see a reasonably close representation of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, and that's the word he uses. He's our example. He's our guide. And as we look at his life, and where do we find his life? In the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is where we see who Jesus is, what he did, how he dealt with people. And so as we seek to let him guide our steps, we hope that people will see Christ in us. In 1896, there was a Kansas newspaper man named Charles Sheldon, and he wrote a novel. And the name of the novel was In His Steps. Anybody ever read that? Sold 50 million copies. One of the best-selling books of all time. And in that book, he has this, this is the plot. In an American city, everyone decides in that city, doctors, lawyers, clergymen, everybody, that in every decision they make for 1 year, they're going to ask this question: what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And what difference would that make if everybody in their life sought to follow in his steps? What would life be like? What would a community be like? What would a church be like? And so the What Would Jesus Do, the WWJD movement from a couple of decades ago, it wasn't original. It went back to that book written more than 100 years ago that Charles Sheldon wrote, In His Steps. And this is what we are called to simply ask that question every day and every situation. What would the step of Jesus be? How would he react to this person? What would he say in this situation? What would his life, what would he do in the way that he dealt with people? That should be what we would do too. But it's a choice that we have to make. His steps will lead us, it's clear, to commit ourselves to the Father's will. That stands above everything. And when you look at Jesus and his 3-year ministry, that stood out above all else. Again and again, he sought to do the will of the Father, to complete the plan that he came to accomplish. We see that, don't we, in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did Jesus, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup, this suffering, pass from me. But, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He wanted that to be paramount. That should be our great desire. And that's borne out here in verse 22. Who committed no sin, that's Jesus, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to who? To him who judges righteously. So in the situations Jesus found himself in, when he was attacked, when he was reviled, when people said terrible things to him and about him behind his back, what did he do? Did he respond in the same way? Did he attack them? Did he curse them? No, he didn't. Instead, he committed himself to the Father, to him who judges righteously. In other words, he took the long view. He said, I'm going to let the Father work this out. I'm going to do what I came to do, what the Father wants me to do, and then I'm going to leave all of this to him. That's how we should respond when we are faced with those kinds of situations. Who committed no sin. I would just remind you of that. This is 2 weeks in a row in a passage that this has been borne out. And this is in spite of that noted and erudite philosopher, Don Lemon on CNN, who said that Jesus is not perfect. He just came out and said that. Now, of all people in America, Don Lemon should not be the decider of whether Jesus was perfect or not. But he was perfect. And that's why he can be our example. He was God himself. And the Bible here says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And he did not respond in kind. Instead, he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Father. And that's what we must do. His steps will lead us to put that above all else. No sin here is a word in the Greek that asserts, quote, that not in a single instance did he succumb or give in to an act of sin. That's how strong a word is used here. None that was sinful, nothing fell short of the glory of God. When they scourged him, he didn't retaliate. When the soldiers pushed the crown of thorns down on his head, he didn't curse. When they drove the nails in his hands and feet, he didn't threaten. When the bystanders spat at him, he didn't spit back. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. Instead, he looked to the Father. He left it in his hands. Peter's point is this. When this happens to us, and it will happen in various ways, it's a test of our faith. We will find out what we really believe when other people mistreat us. That's when it will come out. The real test of our faith sometimes is what we won't do. Not always what we do, but what we won't do. And this is what Jesus did again and again. Sometimes he didn't say anything. And he did not respond as people tried to force him to respond. Now, I know it's not a perfect representation, but I'll tell you what has come to my mind in recent days as I prepared this message. The things that our police officers are having to endure, the things that I have seen and you have seen that are being said to them and done to them, and what do? They stand there and they take it. I don't know how they do it. Now, I'm one, you know, maybe I'm not, in my heart, I don't want to respond the way that Jesus did. In my heart, I feel like they shouldn't have to put up with that. It's ridiculous. And we ought to have a society that wouldn't try to force them to have to put up with that. But right now, the model of people who are behaving like Jesus are many of these police officers. And we should pray for them that they'll be strong. And I think God is going to bless them for the work that they're doing. In our day, we hear a lot about claiming our rights. And that spirit sometimes comes into the church and into the way that Christians think. But the truth is, most of our problems come from that spirit of pride and arrogance. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the plan of God. And that's what Jesus did again and again. He put the accomplishment of that plan of salvation for you and me, he put that first above all else, even to his own detriment. We are to think about others first and the kingdom of God first. In verses 24 and 25, his steps will lead us to live sacrificially. And he describes the sacrifice of Jesus. And in these two verses, you have one of the greatest statements of what Jesus accomplished for us. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Now that's the accomplishment for us. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ when we receive Jesus into our life. We become more and more like him. But he's made that possible because he bore our sins in himself, in his own body, on the tree when he went to the cross and died there for us. His suffering was personal. He himself, his suffering was substitutionary. He took our place. He bore our sins. Do you notice that? He bore our sins. The word bore there is a word that means to carry up, to bring from a lower place to a higher place. It's a ritual term, as if a sacrifice is being brought up. But it wasn't our sins that he sacrificed. Sins can't be the sacrifice because a sacrifice must be holy. But he bore our sins and he was the sacrifice, right? In his body, his very life was the sacrifice. And it's the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that is used for when Abraham brought his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. That's what Jesus has done for us. He bore our sins in his body, and his body, became that sacrifice that was laid on the altar. He is the lamb that God provided to take our place so that our sin could be dealt with once and for all. The writer Selwyn said, he took the blame for our sins and he suffered the curse of our sins. And he put it to death even as he died. And because of that, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And so what he did has brought forgiveness. It's brought healing, made us whole and able now to have a relationship with God himself. Because verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. And so that's what Jesus made possible. That's what he accomplished. As one writer said, there's enough gospel in these two verses to save the whole world. He takes our punishment. He pays the price of our sin. He gives us new life. He heals our hearts. He brings us back to God. And so because he did that, we can have life everlasting. He is our example, but he is first and foremost our Savior. Because he is our Savior, he can be our example. I close with the words of a preacher many years ago named D.M. Stearns. The story is told that after a forceful sermon he preached on Christ our Savior, he was jumped on by a man who said to him after the service, "Why don't you preachers ever preach about Jesus being our example? Why do you just talk about him being our Savior?" Well, Stearns replied, "Well, I don't just talk about him being our Savior, but you know, that's pretty important. And if I preach him as example," he said, "will you follow him?" The man replied confidently, "Of course I will. That's exactly what I believe. I'll follow Jesus as my example." "Fine," nodded the preacher. "Let's see what the Bible says." And he turned to this passage, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. And he read about Jesus leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. "That's it," said the man. "That's what I believe." "And will you walk in his steps as set forth here?" the preacher asked. The man declared that he absolutely would. And so the preacher went through the verses. "Who did no sin, can you take that step?" The man was silent. "Neither was guile found in his mouth, can you take that step?" The man stood in continuing silence. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, can you take that step?" Met by total silence, Pastor Stearns declared, "Sir, before Jesus can be your example, he must be your Savior. You can't follow the example of Jesus without Jesus living within you. You can't possibly follow in his steps without the Savior guiding you. But with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you can walk in his steps. And when you get to the place where you can't go exactly where Jesus went, the grace of God will go for you. His grace is sufficient where we are insufficient. In his steps, let's let our Savior be our guide. Let's follow him. And keep that image in your mind. Your life on top of that example of Jesus. Let's just trace his life in every way to his glory and to his honor. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, for being first and foremost our Savior. You came for us. There'd be no way we could even begin to think about following in your steps if we were just lost and astray without any hope. But because you have brought us back, you have redeemed us, you have saved us, then we can follow as you lead. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, who needs to receive your love and forgiveness. They need to receive you as their Savior today. We pray that you'll give them the courage to do that. Help them to be willing to pray to you right now and simply say, "Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying to pay for my sin on the cross. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. I want to follow you." And we know you will hear that prayer or a similar prayer of faith. And then we pray you'll help us all as your people to follow in your steps. You lead us, Lord. There may be steps we need to take today. Someone here may need a church home. You may be leading them to this church. Or someone may need to rededicate their life, either publicly or privately. We want your will to be done. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated only to you. May your will be done now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.